Amen. Good evening once again. Just wanted to let you know, some of you come on Wednesday nights and you don't come on Sunday morning, so I wanted to make a few announcements. Well, actually one announcement. We're going to have our water baptism coming up on Sunday, October 14th. If you've never been baptized in water as a believer in the Lord, this would be your time to do it. And out in the information booth, there's a sign-up sheet there for you to sign up. We'd be honored to baptize you. One of the greatest things that we do. And nothing to be afraid of. People cheer for you. And I won't keep you under the water too long, okay? So, wonderful time of rejoicing if you would do that. Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 58, 59. For those of you who were with us last week, you know that Ed Guerrero shared out of Isaiah chapter 58. And he talked about a specific topic in that chapter, the blessing of fasting. And he did a marvelous job, and he said a lot of wonderful things about fasting from Isaiah chapter 58. Tonight, I'm going to look at the chapter from a little bit of a different angle. He covered the fasting. I'm going to look at something else and tie it into chapter 59. So Isaiah chapter 58 and 59 tonight. Father, we ask that you would bless this time in your word. Lord, we want to be equipped. We want to be sharp. Tools in your hands, vessels that are usable by you to the max. And Lord, even as we gather tonight for a midweek Bible study, we could see it as a tune-up, getting ourselves checked, making sure that we're on the right track. So speak to us, Lord. Make us incredibly effective for your kingdom in every walk of life. Lord, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our co-workers, our co-students, in our neighborhoods, in this community, make us effective. In Jesus' name. Amen. As drivers, one of the most frustrating things that we encounter on the highway is the orange construction barrel. Those barrels come out of nowhere, don't they? There you are just sort of cruising along down the highway, and out of nowhere, here they come. And traffic slows, traffic comes to a crawl, and there you see the orange barrel. I'm frustrated. Now, I know that they have to do the work, but it's still frustrating, isn't it? Tonight, I want to talk to you about spiritual orange barrels. You know, there are times in our Christian life when we're flowing and growing. Everything's exciting. You're moving forward. Your prayer life is dynamic. God is answering prayers. You're hearing from Him in the Word. You're experiencing His presence. Your life is being used by Him. Those are wonderful times. But then there are other times in our walks where it seems to slow down, where your walk gets dry, where you begin to feel a little ineffective. And you know what's going on there? Spiritual orange barrels. Hindrances that we've allowed into our lives that clog the pipe, that stop the flow. It's very important that we identify these things and eliminate them. And so that's what we want to do. I want to just simply identify a few of those hindrances to our walks. I want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 59. Notice what we read there. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now that's very important. That passage tells us that if there is a problem in our Christian walks, in our spiritual walks, the problem is never with God. The problem is with us. If we feel distant from God, it's not because God moved, right? It's because we moved. God never changes. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. There's something amiss in our lives. We've put some spiritual orange barrels in place. Verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that he can't hear, it's that he won't hear because we've put hindrances. We've stopped the flow. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. We have a God of blessing, don't we? And he wants to pour out his blessing on our lives and through our lives all the time. I want you to think of God's blessing as a fountain that's continually flowing. And it never stops flowing. The blessings want to continue. We experience the blessings when we stand under the flow. When we step out of the flow, that's when we don't experience the blessings. It's sort of like being a parent with kids. I would spoil my kids rotten if I could. I love to pour out blessings upon them. Oh, Daddy wants to bless. Daddy wants to pour out so much upon them. But if they step out of line, right? If they don't respect me or if they disobey, they sort of step out of the flow. And that's sort of like what it is in our walk with God. There's certain things in our lives that we need to be very careful of. When we step out of the flow, we need to identify what they are and come back in to the flow. So, some very common hindrances to living a very successful, dynamic Christian life. The first one I want to mention is a very big one, and it comes out of Isaiah chapter 58. Look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? This is a passage that is describing a nation that is living in hypocrisy. By all outward appearances, the nation of Israel looked religious. They looked righteous. It seemed like they were doing everything right from an outward, external view. All looked great on the outside. The temple was open in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites, they were doing their things in the temple. The people were coming to the temple regularly. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were bringing their offerings. They were standing in the temple courts. They were raising their hands. They were doing all of those kinds of things. They were keeping the feasts. They were keeping the festivals. All of that. But it was all an outward show. It was just religious ritual. There was no inward reality. It says also that they were fasting. And understand that they were fasting even beyond what the law of Moses prescribed. If you read the law of Moses, you find that God only commanded his people to fast on one day every year. What day was that? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. No other fast was required. These people are voluntarily fasting. They're voluntarily denying their bodies. But again, this was an outward act of piety that lacked no inward reality. All external. Skip to verse 13 of 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Same thing. Some of them were not keeping the Sabbath. Others were keeping the Sabbath, but not with an inward reality. Again, just religious ritual. Verse 2 of chapter 58 sums it all up. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Another way to put it, they looked as if they were a nation that did righteousness. But they only looked that way. Very, very pious, doing all of the right things. Looking good on the outside in every aspect of their worship. But there wasn't a match with the heart. Now, folks, that is hypocrisy. That is what we call hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is wearing a mask. Wearing a mask so that you look one way on the outside, but there's no true picture of what you are on the inside. And that's what the nation of Israel was like when Isaiah wrote this. Jesus also had harsh words for the religious leaders of his day. They played the show as well. Jesus said to the spiritual leaders of his day, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They talk religiously, they dress religiously, they look religiously, but their heart is far from the Lord." That's hypocrisy. The spiritual leaders in Jesus' day, they loved to fast as well. But it was a show. Jesus even said to them, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." By the way, you know what one of the favorite labels for the Pharisees was, according to Jesus? Hypocrites. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So the religious leaders would fast, and then they would make sure that everyone knew they were fasting. They'd walk around, I'm so hungry. Look at me, I'm so holy. And they'd sour their faces. Jesus said, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It was an act. When I was a kid playing Little League baseball, there was something that I would do, and I have to confess. You know how when you play baseball, if you're really in the game, you eventually get dirty, right? Because you slide. And if you're really in the game, you'll get sweaty. Well, there were a lot of times where I wasn't really in the game, and I was sitting on the bench, but I wanted to look like a cool baseball player. So I'd go out behind the dugout and rub dirt all over my pants. And I'd put water in my head to make it look like I'd been sliding, like I'd been working, like I'm this stud baseball player. But it was an act. It was a show. Woe to the person who puts on religious shows. Why do people come to church? Do they come to church to be seen at church? If people come to church only to be seen at church and not really wanting to be there and meet with the Lord, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? What about people who carry a Bible around but don't really care about the Bible? What about folks that do all kinds of religious stuff and they put on a great show, but there's not a match with the heart? That's hypocrisy. Now, people who wear that religious mask, they think they can get away with it. They think that they can fool everybody. Now, they can fool lots of people. But understand tonight, you can never fool God. He sees through every mask, doesn't he? He can see right into the heart. Those spiritual leaders in the day of Jesus, man, the crowd thought they were the most righteous people that ever walked. The way they would act, the way they would carry themselves, the way they would pray. But Jesus knew better, and boldly Jesus said things like this to them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to those religious guys? And everybody going, wow. But he nailed them. That kind of hypocrisy you can't get away with in the eyes of the Lord. Putting on the outward show, but no inward reality. Now, there's another way to think of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when people act differently in different crowds. For example, here's a hypocrite. A hypocrite acts very religious and Christian in a Christian crowd, in a Christian venue like church. But then you take that same person and you put them into a Monday morning or a Friday night, out in just the normal everyday stratas of life, and they behave totally differently. They behave just like the world. That's hypocrisy. And that, if you see in the text, is what the religious leaders and the folks were doing in the days of Isaiah. I mean, you get this picture. There they're going to church. They're fasting. They're doing all of this stuff. But look at verse 3. The end of verse 3. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Yeah, you're fasting, but you're also out getting all kinds of pleasure and exploiting all your laborers. Now, can you imagine people being so holy and righteous and religious at church, and then they go out and they totally abuse their employees, using them, exploiting them? Verse 4, indeed you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is this the fast that I've chosen? Here's a group of people that even though they're fasting and looking spiritual, they're fighting with people, they're involved in violence, they're mistreating people during the week. Look at verse 9, halfway into verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the fingers and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So they're doing all of the religious stuff, but they're not taking care of people who are in need. They see poor people, they don't care. They see people in need, they don't care. Mistreating people, they don't care. There's this huge disparity between the way they act in religious circles and the way they act in the day-to-day. There should be no disparity. Look at verse 3 of chapter 59. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Here's people just out walking around in the workplace. They're Christians. They act real religious at church. But man, in the workplace, they speak with perversity. They tell lies. Verse 4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Speaking about people that are pregnant with evil. People that go around and spin webs of deceit. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. I mean, it's hard to believe that Isaiah is writing about the same group of people. On one hand, there they are in the temple. There they're praying. There they're fasting. They're even going beyond what the law prescribes. And yet of that same group of people, they're vipers running after evil, hatching plots of wickedness, treating people without respect. It's gross. And it's hypocrisy in its worst form. The religious leaders in the days of Jesus, again, were the same way. Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. See, he always called them hypocrites, it seems. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Here were religious leaders that would tithe all out of their herb gardens, tithing off their parsley. They were that committed to all the details of religion. Yet they went out and had no regard for justice and mercy in the normal highways and byways of life. And God sees that. Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Jesus is speaking about an incredibly corrupt thing that they would do. The religious leaders at that time, they felt it in their heart to take care of widows. It's a good thing to take care of widows, isn't it? So you have a widow, and she has a house, and she's about to lose her house. And the religious leaders would come on and say to her, "Well, you can devote your house to the Lord." And then the religious leaders would come in and take financial responsibility for it and get a sweet deal. It would become their property. They would profit off of it. And then in that very house that they're essentially stealing from an unsuspecting widow, they'd raise their hands and pray a long, flowery prayer. Sickening. Jesus told a story. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember that story? Guy gets beat up on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. He's laying, almost, you know, as good as dead. First guy walks by. Who is it? A priest. Did he help that man? Walked right on by. Religious robes and all. Very pious man. Doesn't have time to help somebody in the highway and byway of life. Who's the next guy that comes by? A Levite. Did he help the guy? No, he walked right on by too. He had some, you know, religious duties to tend to, I guess. And then finally a Samaritan walks by who was an enemy of the Jewish people, and the guy that had been robbed and beaten was Jewish. The Samaritan comes and takes care of him. Jesus told that story to tell us what a true neighbor is. And you know what? That was a slam to the priests and Levites, wasn't it? And to the Pharisees and the scribes. Folks, there's something very, very wrong in a Christian's life when they're one way with Christians and at church and totally different in the business world. In the school, in the normal everyday, it's hypocrisy. In James chapter 2, we read, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Imagine going out, you meet someone and they need food and you've got food and they're hungry. And you say, "Well, let me minister to you. Father, please take care of this person. May this person's belly be warmed and filled." And then you walk away when you had the food to meet that need. That's hypocrisy. Not good. Folks, people recognize that. People see it. It does great, great damage when Christians behave that way. One person said, after attending a church service, a dentist said to the pastor, "I cannot attend your church again." And when the pastor asked why, the dentist said, "One of your members was singing praises to God through teeth she refused to pay for." Unpaid bills can bring shame to God and His work. Oh, you sing praises to God in the sanctuary, but you won't meet your obligations? You rip people off? I'll never forget many years ago, so you wouldn't know this gentleman, but we had a brother here that we would try to help with his rent. He would always come every, you know, every couple of months or so, I need help with rent. And, you know, being wanting to give and bless people, we'd as our church, we'd pay his mortgage, we'd pay his rent at his apartment. And after a couple times of doing that, one time I got a call, a direct call from the landlord. And he said, you know, I just want you to know, you're like the fourth or fifth church in the last year and a half that's been paying this guy's rent. And this guy's a problem. He keeps people up. He's a menace to the neighborhood community. And he told me something that I'll never forget. He said, why don't you churches investigate the people you help? Because all you're doing is promoting irresponsibly. Now, have you ever been rebuked by somebody in the world? It's not fun. It's not fun. And all because of a man who was a hypocrite. It does great damage. Now, I will tell you, hypocrisy is a huge orange barrel. If you are living a life of hypocrisy, and by that meaning a total show, not match, no match between the outward activity and the inward reality, or if you're this Christian who's one way here and one way somewhere else, folks, you cannot expect to live a dynamic Christian life. It won't be victorious. It won't be peaceful. You won't be being used by the Lord. You will be dry. The flow will stop. And God will say, as he says here, I won't hear your prayer. Now you say that sounds kind of mean. Actually, if you think about it, that's a God of grace at work. See, if you're living a hypocritical life and you go to God and you ask, you know, you pray and you ask, and he hears your prayer and answers your prayer, you're so deceived, you might think that he's approving of your hypocritical life. And that, hey, I'm fine, everything's cool, nothing's wrong, no fire to put out. When God seems silent, oftentimes he's trying to wake us up. Hypocrisy. You know what? Be real. Be real. Be real with God. He knows the real you anyway. Don't play games. If there's things in your life that you're struggling with, be real. Be open. And, you know, when you're doing religious things, make sure that it's done out of the right motivation. Why are you going to church? Why are you fasting? Why do you pray? Why do you give to charity? Is the motivation right? Check your heart on those things. Hypocrisy. That's the big orange barrel that comes out of our text tonight. I want to mention a few other orange barrels that can really have an impact on living that dynamic Christian life. And this comes from other texts in the Bible. Another orange barrel, the second one I'd like to bring up, a life of prayerlessness, a dysfunctional prayer life, a deficient prayer life. You know, as Christians, we are to bathe our lives in prayer. Amen. The Bible says, pray unceasingly. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your request to God. As Christians, prayer is so important, isn't it? And I believe really it's prayer's the life of the Christian life. It's the air, it's the breath, it's communion, it's communication. When you spend time in prayer, that's where you're touching God's heart. You're connected. It's his presence. You're practicing it. And I promise you, If you will commit yourself to regular, consistent prayer, honest prayer, your life, it'll stay fruitful. It'll stay real. Now, if you neglect it, you stop doing it, there'll be problems. It's a roadblock. James chapter 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You know, a lot of people don't live that flowing Christian life because, number one, they don't pray. But then, number two, a lot of Christians pray, but they only pray selfishly. Where you spend time, and I'm going to pray to the Lord. And for many Christians, prayer is like sitting on Santa Claus's lap with your list. And here's what I want for Christmas. This kind of bike, this color, this thing, this whatever. And prayer for many Christians becomes this selfish thing. When we pray, whose will should we be seeking? Ours? Didn't the Lord tell us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? And yet how many of us pray, "Lord, our will be done in heaven as it is on earth"? Listen. Prayer is much more than asking God for stuff. It's your life. It's communication. It's spending time with God. It's pouring your heart out to God. It's enjoying that close fellowship. It's a joy when you see it that way. You know, as a dad, there's been times as my kids get older where, you know, they do it every now and then, but not often. A lot of times now, the only time they come to me is when, "You got a buck? Hey, Dad, I need something." And how I begin to long for the days when they used to come to me and say, "Dad, let's hang out. Let's play catch." I think we have that same factor in play with our Heavenly Father. When's the last time you just prayed simply to talk to your Heavenly Father? When you see prayer that way, and you practice it regularly that way, oh, I'll tell you, keeps you going strong, doesn't it? A third orange barrel, neglecting the Word. Neglecting the Bible. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Not spending time in the Word, not getting the information. And that has a lot to do with why people pray abominable prayers. They don't know anything about what God is saying to them. They don't know what's true. And so their prayers are completely ineffective. There's no wisdom. Folks, we look into the Bible and the promises of the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Then you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, training, equipping, so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped in every good work. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on the very word of God." You know, it's our food. It's our direction. And I promise you, if you will consistently give your attention to the Word of God, oh, you'll stay on that path. If you neglect it, things get dry real quick. I'm reminded of, there's that story in the Old Testament when Moses brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And you remember, they're out in the wilderness and, you know, they don't have anything to drink. And so they're always getting, you know, they're getting water miraculously. And then they're hungry. And how did God provide for them in the wilderness? Every morning they woke up and there was this stuff called manna on the ground. Manna in Hebrew means, what is it? Just this sticky, honey, wheat kind of substance, like dew. Now, they were given rules when that manna dropped. What was the rule? They had to get up in the morning, and they had to gather just enough for that day. What would happen if they tried to gather enough for a week? It'd be okay the first day, but the second day, it stunk, right? It would spoil. And so that's what they did every day. They'd wake up, they'd go, and they'd get that manna. And I think that is a wonderful, beautiful picture of a spiritual truth. Every morning, we have the opportunity to wake up and get that manna from the Word. Just spending a little bit of time in His Word. And I have found that when I do that, God often gives me manna that is appropriate for that day. He's going to show me something from His Word in the morning that I'll use that day or need that day. And I'll tell you what, that's an exciting Christian life. Spending that time in the Word personally. And by the way, read the Bible for yourself. I know there's a lot of devotionals out there. You can get a lot of books about what other people have to say about God's Word. To me, that's sort of like microwave dinners. It's leftovers. Get the fresh stuff. Read the Word for yourself and ask God to speak. He will. So many times as Christians, everything goes south, everything gets dry because we forget the basic disciplines. The joy of prayer, the joy of Bible study. I pray that your hunger for God's Word would grow, that it would never get old. Don't have the mindset, well, I read through the Bible last year, all done. Read through the Bible again next year. You read through it once. Did you get it all? No, I found that every time I read through the Bible, I get new insight. It's like every time through, you peel one layer off the onion. And then there's another one you get to peel. We got plenty of material to keep us busy till heaven. Amen? Neglecting prayer, neglecting the Word. Now, let me give you another very specific spiritual orange barrel. Now, this isn't going to apply to everyone. This is going to apply to those of you here tonight who are married. And this is very practical. Did you know that when you have problems in a marriage relationship, that will impact your spiritual flow? Something as practical as that. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel or more exquisite vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen, that your prayers may not be hindered. Check that out. You know what that verse says? husband. He says, if you are not treating your wife with respect and love and honor, that will hinder your prayers. Roadblock. And prayer, that's an indicative of your fellowship with God. Folks, those of you who are married, protect that marriage. And by the way, it works in reverse. Wife, if you're not respecting your husband, it'll hinder your prayers too. Listen, when there's things wrong in the marriage relationship, there'll be problems spiritually, there'll be problems with the parenting, there'll be problems with the finances, there'll be problems with the business. That marriage relationship has to be your top priority on the horizontal plane. And it's very practical. You may think, well, why is everything so dry in my Christian life? How are you treating the one that you wake up with in the morning? So important. In fact, I have a lot of friends and they want to get into the ministry, and a lot of the folks that we have in the ministry here, I will tell you, I caution them regularly. Protect your marriage. Marriage is first place. Marriage is more important than your ministry. Because the Bible says if you mess up at marriage, you've discredited yourself from the ministry. If you're not a good leader of your home, then you won't be a good leader of the ministry. You have got to keep that marriage relationship right. Very, very important. Very practical. Another spiritual orange barrel. Unforgiveness in your heart towards another person. Harboring bitterness in your heart. That will clog the pipe. That will restrict the flow. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now look what Jesus said. You're coming to the temple. Oh man, you're coming to bring your gift. You're coming to bring your praise. You're coming to sit at the communion table for a church application. You're coming to do an act of piety. But you remember, you have an issue with somebody else. Jesus said, leave your gift, go get that relationship reconciled, and then come back. How important is that? It's very important. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount as well, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The idea is, if God has forgiven you, then you should be forgiven others. Now, I know that brings up a lot of very, very difficult emotions. Because I know a lot of Christians who have been hurt deeply, deeply. Maybe by a parent in the past. An ex-husband. An ex-wife. A business partner who did you wrong. A friend who betrayed you. And maybe you are the innocent victim. And you have been hurt. And that person is guilty. And as hard as I know it can be, and it will take time, and there will need to be healing. But for us as Christians, we have the power of God, and we need to let that bitterness go. You have to let it go. Does that mean you're going to go subject yourself to abuse again? No. Does it mean you have to be best friends with that person? No. Does that mean you have to send them Christmas cards? No. But in your heart, you got to give that over. And maybe what you do is you give that to Jesus and let him take it. Because I'm telling you, bitterness in your heart, it clogs the pipe. It impacts your walk. It hurts you. Now, I've talked with people who have been deeply hurt, and it's hard biblical counsel. It's hard. It doesn't happen overnight. There's a process. But you got to do it. But I got to tell you, one of the common things that I hear when I talk to somebody in that situation is, well, Pastor, if I forgive this person, I feel like I'm letting this person off the hook. I can't forgive that person. That'd be letting them off the hook. And I don't want them off the hook. You're not letting them off the hook. They're on God's hook. You're letting them off your hook, though. You're handing that all over to the Lord. God will give you strength. God will help you. One final roadblock, spiritual orange barrel, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Now, this is different from hypocrisy. This might speak of a Christian who's not living the life of a hypocrite. They're walking with the Lord, but there's a sin that they've committed and that they haven't confessed. And maybe it's one sin and they're just trying to keep that. They're trying to hide that. That'll block you. That'll impact your Christian life. I mean, ask a guy like David. You know, you read of David. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was a man after God's own heart. But he committed a grievous sin, didn't he? His sin with Bathsheba, Uriah, adultery leading to murder. And he tried to hide that for a year at least. And he tells us what he felt like in Psalm 32. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent," David said, "my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Unconfessed sin. Hypocrisy will slow you down. Unconfessed sin will slow you down. A dysfunctional prayer life. Not neglecting the word. Not looking for your marriage to be successful. Harboring forgiveness or bitterness in your heart. Those are six things to be aware of. Now you have to identify them. Now the question would be, how do you get back? How do you remove them? 1 John chapter 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you think about it, all six of those things are sin. Prayerlessness is sin. It's a sin of omission. Neglecting the word is sin. It's a sin of omission. Unforgiveness in your heart, sin. Not treating your spouse the way you should. Sin. Hypocrisy. Sin. Any unconfessed sin. What's the way back? You gotta come clean. You gotta confess it. You gotta come back to the Lord in sincerity. Admit your failure. Out with it. Agree that it's wrong. Ask for help. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah gives us a great example of confession. Look at verse 9 of chapter 59. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for a light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Notice he didn't say, oops, I made a little mistake. Oops, couldn't help it. He called sin what it was. He acknowledged his failure. And notice, Isaiah joined with the crowd. It's all first person now. Our sins. Our transgressions. Personal acknowledgement of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. Maybe there's a spiritual orange barrel that's been restricting the flow of your Christian life. Maybe it's one of these that we talked about. I want to invite you. Confess. Come to the Lord tonight. And be real with him. I believe that we live in a world and in a society right now where we need Christians to be firing on all cylinders. Don't you? We need Christians that are making a difference. And by the grace of God, I want to be one of those Christians, don't you? So what has the Lord spoken? Why don't you bow your head with me? Richard and Millie, you can come on up. I'll just give you a few moments. Maybe there's something in your life that you definitely need to confess and you need to repent of and you need to turn. Maybe for you, you've lost your prayer life, your Bible study, your hunger for that. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Unforgiveness in your heart towards someone. I invite you, confess that to the Lord right now, just you and the Lord. And I want you to know that after this service, there's going to be several of us available up here in the front. And if you need prayer, we'll stand with you in prayer. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe whatever it might be, we'll come and we'll pray for you. Just take a few moments.